Let's open in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you that you are our God, that you do care for each of us deeply and individually. Lord, it's so nice to know that you're the one who reached out to us. You're the one who saved us. You're the one who's molding us into your image right now. And we thank you. Sometimes it's not always easy. Sometimes it's painful. But Lord, we look to the future. And when you come again, we will be like you. And we thank you that you're doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. Bob challenged us to develop our testimony. And we all need to do that. And it's interesting, we all come different ways. We don't all come the same way. And Revelations 12:11 has said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's power in our testimony, because it's a testimony of what God has done to each of us. So let me encourage you to work on that testimony so that you can communicate clearly to other people how the Lord affected you. And it's not, everyone's going to be different. You know, John, I'm impressed with what secular music can do sometimes. But if you share and start doing your testimony and someone comes up to you and says, why are you as weird as you are? And you pull your testimony out and you use it, then comes the next thing that'll stare you in the face. Oh, it was about 4 or 5 weeks ago. Rick Wood, who came here for a little while, came by the house and he said, I'm working with those rough guys up in D.C. that do that landscaping work. And he said, one of them came to me, he says, an old big ex-Marine, he was all beat up. And I said, what in the world happened to you? Well, he was down in D.C. doing drugs, or trying to buy drugs. And Rick led him to Christ that night, because he was down pretty much to the end of nothing. And so Rick comes to me and he says, well, now what do I do? As you share your testimony, somewhere along the line is going to come and say, I've become a Christian because of what you've shared with me. The next question for you is, what do I do now? The Lord literally calls all of us. In John 21, when he's talking to John, he says, feed my sheep. Three times. Actually, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. But he said, feed my people. And he's called us to do that. So each of us need to be prepared. Most people use 1 Peter 3:15 as an evangelism verse. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be prepared to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But we also need to be prepared to help our Christian brothers. Someone who's become a Christian, a young Christian, wants to know how to grow. And there's one qualification that we need to be able to do that. And in Acts 4:13, he said, The Pharisees were really impressed with the disciples. And how can they know so much? And he said, they recognized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, but they'd been with Jesus. Our qualification is for us to be with Jesus. And we almost need to do that on a daily basis. We need to be with Jesus so we're ready and prepared. I'm going to briefly go through some of what I call the conduct of a disciple or conduct of a believer. And when we're relating to other people. And the first one is, we must accept them where they are. One of the elders of the church down at Blacksburg said the biggest struggle they were having as elders was accepting these young people the crusade was dumping on them, winning all these young guys to Christ, guys and girls. He said, our biggest struggle is they don't even know enough about the Christian walk and the Christian way of life. We're having to graciously help them realize it's probably not good that they're living with their girlfriend. They don't even think it's wrong. They have no conception of what's right and wrong. No biblical background at all. Yet they are young believers. How to graciously help them. And I like the thing that they shared last week about the pregnancy center. How instead of condemning the women and saying that you've blown it and that you're doing something bad by having an abortion, come along beside them and help them walk with Christ. I want to introduce Jesus to them. We are quick to condemn in the Christian world. And the other thing, we must be patient. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to help someone grow with Christ. One day, they're real excited. The next day, they could care less. One day they've been with us in church and they're really excited. And next thing you've heard, they've gone out with the guys and gotten drunk. Are we patient with people? And everybody grows at a different level. But above all, we must be friends. My daughter Anne was very much turned off Christian ministry at Virginia Tech because she saw that they had them. She was a project. She wasn't a friend. Nobody likes to be treated as a project. Nobody wants to be a notch on somebody's belt. And then the navigators have gotten to where they call it life on life evangelism. We need to share our life with people, not just our strengths, but also our weaknesses. The guy that works for me became a believer several years ago. He told me, he said, it was because of your good Christian character and your ability to handle things that led me to Christ. And I said, oh, it was. You mean the time I got mad with the cow and took a pipe on her? And he said... yeah, the whole works. Because he said, you were real, you weren't a fake. And we need to accept the responsibility of being a parent. And most of us run away from it. The church runs away from it. Philippians 1:6 is the favorite verse and follow-up of the church. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. See you later. In other words, the confidence, they don't see any responsibility for themselves to come along beside. Before I got married, I went to the big Baptist church here in town. I got married, Beverly couldn't go into a Baptist church. You know, we were married there. She grew up in a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church in Michigan. Good. Real Southern people up there. They led her to Christ, but then they never fed her. They never were concerned about her growth. They left her to flounder. And, you know, I hear that testimony by so many Christians that I became a Christian, but then I didn't know what to do. And most of them end up raising themselves up by the bootstraps instead of having someone coming along beside and encouraging them. And the greatest blessing of my life was having someone come along beside me. You remember from Bob's testimony 3 weeks ago, he said, that big Marine, when I was a boy, that had kind of adopted me and came along beside me and took care of me. And he kind of hear the tragedy in his voice when he said, we have to move away from him. You know, having someone who cares and someone who's interested. That's what follow-up is. That's what ministry really is. In Acts 8:30-31, Philip went for a walk. And he ended up finding this eunuch that was riding on a chariot that was reading Isaiah. And he runs up beside him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone explains it to me and helps me? And the real issue is, you know, I put this question before some of the men and say, what do you do with a young believer? And first thing they say, well, we get him reading the scriptures. You know, in some ways, when we drop a Bible on someone who's just become a believer and say, you need to read this, we know he does. We know he needs, but he needs to understand it. And so often, you know, the cry is, how can I understand unless someone helped me? That's so important. And and where they start. Can you see a new believer starting in Leviticus? And working his way through all the stuff that's in there? But when we come to that focus on what are we guiding people on, I just want to give you one thing, even though it's a multitude of things. What are we to help? How are we to help people? What are we supposed to teach them? I've given you a list of 5 verses. Those are not what I'm really talking about. They're just examples. What we need to do is we need to help them understand what Jesus has done for them, not what they're supposed to do for Jesus. You understand the difference? What Jesus has done for them, not what they need to be doing for Jesus. Philippians 1:6, being confident, Philemon 6. Oh, the wrong one. Philemon 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. Promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God hath made our wisdom, our righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. God has done these specific things in us. And we need to realize that he's the one that's doing it. The problem is, if we focus, and Lord help me, because I have to confess to a lot of people that my emphasis has been in trying to help them as on what you need to be doing, instead of helping them discover what God is doing for them and in them, both in the past, present, and future. God is at work in their lives. And help them to see that. And when I say I need to ask for forgiveness for some people, because, you know, I found in my life, you know, I always had trouble with the first verse of the Navigator Topical Memory System, the new one. Because it didn't tell me to do anything. It just told me I was a new creature in Christ. So what? I don't have no guidance. I guess maybe I'm a works person, you know. Show me something to do. Probably the greatest promise in Scripture is that God's come in and he's completely changed us and made us a completely new person. That's exciting, isn't it? He's doing the work, not us. And the problem is, if we focus people on what they're supposed to do for Jesus, we end up with a works-based Christianity. And not only that, instead of peace and joy and fulfillment in that Christian life, they come up with guilt, discouragement, failure. You know, I remember when I'd go to those conferences and they'd say, you need to read through the Bible in a year. You ought to memorize at least 3 verses a week. You ought to be doing in-depth Bible study for at least 5 or 6 hours a week. You ought to be praying for at least 2 hours a day. You know, after a while you say, help. And we're supposed to be going to college at the same time. And worse than that, going to work. We can lay real burdens on people. And that's what the Pharisees did. Jesus condemned them for laying burdens on people that they didn't themselves carry. And that's because we're encouraging them to look at what they need to be doing to grow in Christ. And even though all these things are good, the real issue is, what has God done for you? And what is God doing now? And if a Christian walk depends on our faithfulness and performance, we're into works and not grace. It's a tough place to be, too. I much prefer the Lord's grace. And then let me encourage you to pray for everyone who's... And don't pray, Lord, bless them. Don't pray, Lord, I know they're sick and need to be healed. You know, we get all these prayers about the children are being rebellious. You know, we've got all these prayers. Pray Ephesians 1. 16 through 19. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remember you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God, the Lord of Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable power for us who believe. That power which is working, the work of his mighty strength. Are you praying that the people you know will come to grips with who God is and what he's done for them and what he will do for them? That's the kind of prayers we need. You know, someone can be healed of cancer, but if they die in their sin, they're still lost, aren't they? Let's pray that the word of God will sink deeply into their hearts. My challenge to each of you is that, and you know, Jesus prayed for laborers. He didn't pray for evangelists. He didn't pray for teachers. He said, the harvest is plentiful. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, follow-up of an individual and ministering to an individual is lonely, tedious work. There's no glamour in it. It's a laborer's job. And so often we forget that we need to labor with people and encourage them. And it's the same thing when John mentioned in his testimony that those friends that came around him when he was at college, the encouragement that they are. And that's my testimony. The fellow believers drug me along, sometimes kicking and screaming, you know,
the influence of brothers around us. We need a fellowship of brothers. And what I've passed out to you is a simple tool. It's the Navigator's first 5 verses they ever had people memorize. It's assurance of salvation, assurance of victory. Most of you know these verses. I'm very familiar with them. Let me encourage you, when you're working with somebody, focus here. Focus on the things that God has done for them. Encourage them. And you know, the thing you need to realize is when you look at these 5 things, it's interesting. When we were downstairs at men's breakfast, I asked a similar question, and the only one who brought up anything was David Hutchison, and he said, all the girls that Margaret meets with, all the young ladies, struggle with forgiving themselves, struggle with forgiveness. I tell you, Satan comes in. Did you really do that? You know, I think all of us struggle with forgiveness. All of us struggle sometimes with this thing called assurance of salvation. Like one Baptist friend that I had said, I've only been forward about 15 times. And I'm not sure it's stuck yet. See? And you know, we can't give someone the assurance of salvation. That's one of the mistakes that I made when I was a young Christian. You know, you prayed a prayer, therefore you are a Christian. We need to take them to Jesus. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness that we are the sons of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit needs to bear witness with each person. Each person needs to know that God has looked them in the eye and said, you're my son. You're my daughter. We need to help people get there. And it's not always easy. It's not always quick. And then the assurance of answered prayer. If you haven't fought with that one in your own life, you're more holy than I am. You know, does God really answer our prayers? We pray and sometimes the clouds seem like they're made of iron. And then the assurance of victory. Not that we're going to be victorious, but to the power of Jesus. I like Romans 8, 13. For if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. If you ask God to help you put to death the deeds of the flesh, we need to help people that are discouraged. Because they see like, I'm always failing. I'm always... And then assurance of guidance. You know, one of the most popular topics in Christian seminars are how to determine the will of God. You know? How do I know I'm doing what God wants me to be doing? And I give you these 5 verses because they come as a nice, neat little package. But this is just the tip of the iceberg of what God's doing for us. Acts 2:25, for David saw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. God is always with you. He's always here. Do we really believe that? These are the kind of things we need to help people with. And so when Rick Wood asked me that question, I wrote down 5 verses because I went back to the things I panic on. What do I do? They ask me that question too. What do I do with these? But I've come to see that I need to help people see what Jesus is doing for them. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the peace comes from. That's where the fulfillment of Christian life comes from. not in what we do. Because we're always blowing it, aren't we? So help people see what Jesus is doing for them. And, you know, I could go on because there's six or eight of these. I've got a bunch of things floating in my mind of stuff that Jesus is doing for people. And we need to help them realize that. But in the same way, you have to come to grips with the fact, even on just these five verses, but on some of the other stuff. Is Jesus doing that for you? And you know, if I had to sum up follow-up in ministering to people, I would say it's taking somebody by the hand and saying, come with me and let's visit my friend, the one who's helping me, the one who's giving me stability. He's the greatest friend you can ever have. Instead of saying, there's this great master over there, and you just go look him up. He'll take care of you. Take him by the hand and take him. That's what follow-up is. And that's what ministering to people is. And that's getting below the real surface. And not only will they be blessed, you will be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you've given us the privilege of being your laborer in the harvest field. And Lord, there's so many people out there. The field truly is white to the harvest. And Lord, so often we think, why us, Lord? We're not qualified. And that's true, Lord, we're not qualified. But you use the unqualified. Use those who just have a heart for people. Lord, give us a love for people. Give us a love for your sheep. And Lord, and not only that, help us be willing to sacrifice ourselves for them. Our time, our effort, our money, whatever we need to be able to help them grow in you. And Lord, and there's no greater reward, as Paul said, than to see my children doing well and walking in the Lord. And Lord, as we see other people get a relationship with you, what a joy it is. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.